As I said, I'd like to speak this morning on the rapture of the church, and most of these messages on the rapture, I've given a subtitle. Today our subtitle is Operation Rescue. As you all know, I love to study history. I read a lot of history books. I just finished another history book this week on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the most compelling biographies I've ever read, and it's something that took place during World War II. There's another story that took place during World War II that I think is one of the most amazing stories that you can read about in history, and it's called The Miracle of Dunkirk. Now, I learned about the Miracle of Dunkirk at one point in time in my life, and so when the movie came out in 2017, I could not wait to see it, because The Miracle of Dunkirk is truly an amazing story. And if you've never seen the movie, The Miracle of Dunkirk, it is worth your time in watching. Here's what happened, and just kind of follow along as I read. Here's what happened at the Miracle of Dunkirk. It was the spring of 1940, and Adolf Hitler's troops were mopping up French troops as they marched across France towards the English Channel. The outnumbered British troops were pushed back to the coast of the English Channel, and they needed to be evacuated. The Germans were fast approaching, and approximately 350,000 British troops faced certain death. Great Britain only had enough available boats to evacuate 17,000 men, and the remaining troops waited on the coast of France, knowing that no matter how hard they fought, they would be slaughtered because they were so outnumbered. Well, the Germans were fast approaching when all of a sudden, off in the distance, the British troops saw something amazing. Coming toward them, across the English Channel, coming toward them, were hundreds of civilian boats of every possible description. There were tugboats, fishing boats, lifeboats, sailboats, pleasure boats, yachts, and even an island ferry. And what happened is this. These boat owners had heard news reports that the British troops were stranded on the coast of France and needed to be evacuated. And without being told or ordered to do so, the owners of hundreds of civilian boats, risking their own life, crossed the English Channel to rescue the British troops in their own boats. And while they were rescuing British troops in their private boats, the Royal Air Force was shooting down German planes above. It was an amazing rescue operation, one of the most amazing that ever took place. And get this, they rescued every single man. They rescued 338,682 men. They all got away. They all got rescued. One of the most amazing rescue operations that ever took place. Thanks to these civilian efforts, every one of them was evacuated. Before the Germans could arrive and just slaughter them, they all were evacuated. They were all rescued. We've been talking about the rapture of the church for the last 5 weeks. And the rapture of the church is God's rescue operation. Now you say, Pastor, what are we being rescued from at the rapture? We are being rescued from a 7-year period of time called the Great Tribulation. The Bible says that mankind as we know it, history as we know it, is going to culminate with 7 years of Great Tribulation, and it will literally be hell on earth. Now, in another sermon earlier in this series, I gave you a list of things, a partial list of things that will happen during that 7-year period. Let me just quickly reread that list to remind you of what God's people are being rescued from at the rapture. The Bible teaches that during the tribulation, there will be a great war utilizing the world's nuclear arsenal, Revelation 6, 3, and 4. There will be unprecedented worldwide famine and starvation, Revelation 6, 5, and 6. There will be earthquakes so strong that mountains and islands will just disappear, Revelation 6, 12 through 17. 1/3 of the earth's vegetation is destroyed by hail and fire, Revelation 8, 7. 1/3 of the world's oceans and seas are polluted, Revelation 8, 8 and 9. A great star or meteor called wormwood, which means bitter, will fall from the sky, hitting the earth, polluting one-third of the earth's fresh water. Revelation 8, 10 through 11. Scorpion-like demons are released from the pits of hell, and they are given the power to torture so severely that people will beg to die but will be unable to. Revelation 9, 1 through 12. The sun's heat will be intensified, scorching the earth as well as people. Revelation 16, 8. And those who worship Christ and not the New World Order will be executed, and the method of execution will be beheading. And that's in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Now, that's what we're being rescued from. And we could very well, we could be that generation that experiences the rapture of the church. We could be that generation of believers that goes to heaven without dying. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Here's the premise of today's message. Here's the point of today's message. Before God's rescue operation takes place, which is the rapture, you and I have a rescue operation to perform, and that's to get as many people into the boats of salvation as we can. That's our rescue operation. The songwriter said it like this: rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. And so you and I have a rescue operation to perform, and that is to get as many people into the lifeboats of salvation as we can. That's why I'm encouraging you to try to bring somebody with you next Sunday on Easter Sunday, because the sermon that they hear next Sunday may be the very thing that rescues their soul. It may be their time to be rescued from the wrath to come. Now, I have been hoping and praying that this series on the rapture would create within all of us a sense of urgency, that we can see how short time is and how important it is that we reach as many people as possible. I preached my first sermon from 1 Thessalonians on November the 8th, 2020. And I showed you in chapter 1 that this church, the church at Thessalonica, they had a reputation for reaching the lost. They had a reputation for spreading the gospel. Matter of fact, you remember I showed you in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, every place we go, you've already been there preaching to them. We go to this place to give them the gospel, and you've already been there. We go over here to give the gospel, you've already been there. He commended them for spreading the word of God abroad. They were taking part in God's rescue operation, and that's what I want us to do as a church. Can I have an amen? We've got to be a part of God's great rescue operation. I'm so glad that our missionary from Africa is here today and that we're going to focus some on missions today, because as we take part of the rescue operation here in America, then we have a representative who's taking part of the rescue operation in Africa. And that's our responsibility and that is our duty. Now, many of you have come to me in the last 6 weeks and you've said, Pastor, these sermons on the rapture have really been a blessing. I have received texts and phone calls and emails and comments from many of you that it's been a blessing, and many of you have indicated to me that you believe what I've been preaching. That was a good place to say amen right there. Many of you have indicated that you believe what I've been preaching. Do you know what the real proof is that you believe what I've been preaching? The real proof is what you do when you leave these doors. That's the real proof. Warren Wiersbe said this. Warren Wiersbe said, Bible prophecy is not given to excite the curious, but to encourage the consecrated. Adrian Rogers said it this way. Adrian Rogers said, many people only have a carnal curiosity about the future. But if you read Bible prophecy with ears to hear, you're going to obey it and bring souls to Jesus. You'll get your head out of the clouds of prophecy and your feet on the pavement of soul winning. You will, if you really believe that the end of the age may be close at hand, you're not going to be so casual about your unsaved mother, father, brother, sister, neighbor, or person you work with. As I was preparing this sermon, I happened to come across an obituary from right here in Poplar Bluff that spoke to my heart. You say, Preacher, do you read the obituaries? First thing every morning. You say, why? Make sure I'm not in it. And, If I'm not there, it's going to be a good day. And so I was reading the obituaries from here in Poplar Bluff, and I do not know the lady, but I love what it said, what the obituary said about her. The lady's name was Mary Louise Owens. Does anybody here happen to know Mary Louise Owens? Let me read to you what the obituary said about Mary Louise Owens. Here's what it said. And keep in mind, we're talking about a woman from right here in our city. It said, Mary Lou was a homemaker and a church secretary. Above all else, she was a devout, God-fearing Christian woman who was steadfast in her beliefs and unwavering in her faith. She loved the Lord and witnessed to most everyone she encountered. She enjoyed making personal connections with people all around her. She thrived in a doctor's office or yard sale setting. This gave her the ultimate opportunity to ask people what their name was, where they are from, and where they went to church. You couldn't ask for a better obituary than that to be written about you. Listen, I would to God that that obituary could be written about every one of us someday, that we, quote, witness to most everyone that we encountered. That just spoke to my heart, knowing that I was going to prepare this message, that could be said someday about every single one of us. So I'm going to show you today now three reasons for why we need to have this sense of urgency in light of the rapture, and why we need to be a part of God's rescue operation of winning souls before God's rescue operation, the rapture, takes place. Which, by the way, having preached this series, I'm more convinced than ever that it's coming soon. I'm more convinced than ever that we could be that generation that is raptured. So let me give you three reasons now why we need to have this sense of urgency and be a part of the rescue operation. Number one, because Christ is our supreme example. That's number one, because Christ is our supreme example. Now let me give you a verse on that. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if you'll just leave that verse up there for a moment, notice it tells us why Jesus came to this earth. For the Son of Man has come to do what, church? To seek and to save that which was lost. That means Jesus did not come to this earth primarily as a great teacher or as a great healer. He came to this earth primarily to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he condescended to become a man. That's why he lived a perfect life, never sinning. That's why he died on a cruel, rugged cross. To seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. All right, notice it says that Jesus, when he saw the multitude, was moved with compassion. What does it mean to have compassion? Well, the word compassion comes from two Latin words, the word com, which means with, the word passion, which means to suffer, and when you put them together, to have compassion is to suffer with. When you have compassion, you suffer with somebody. In other words, you feel their pain. I'll never forget one day Nancy and I were in a restaurant, and we were talking to a member of this church, and it was a man whose wife had been very, very sick. As a matter of fact, she was homebound. He was lucky to even be able to be out that day. And we asked him, how are you doing? And he said he was doing fine. And then later he came to me and he said, Pastor, I need to apologize. He said, I lied to you. He said, when you asked me how I was doing, I said, fine. He said, Pastor, I'm not doing fine. He said, my wife is so sick. And he said, every once in a while she has a good day. And then he said this. He said, and when she has a good day, I have a good day. But then he said, but when she has a bad day, I have a bad day. And he said, there are more bad days than good days. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, I feel her pain. He was having, that's what it means to have compassion. Do you know what ultimate compassion is? Ultimate compassion is when you get to the place that you would take someone's pain away from them and put it on yourself if God allowed it and if it were possible. That's ultimate compassion. I've actually heard parents say that. I've heard parents with a sick child actually say to me, Pastor, if God would let me, I would gladly take it off of my child, and I would take it on myself. Now, it's one thing to say that about somebody's sickness. It's another thing to say that about somebody's eternity. So I want to ask you this question, and I want you to think about it. Is there anybody you love so much that's not saved that you would go to hell for them forever if that's what it took for them to be saved? Now just think about that for a moment. I'm going to ask it again. Is there anybody you love that's not saved that you would be willing to go to hell for them forever if that's what it took for them to get saved. I don't think I can say that, but I know somebody who did, the Apostle Paul. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to notice, three times he says, I'm not lying. He says, I say the truth in Christ, that's one. I lie not, that's two. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So three times Paul says, I'm not lying, I'm not lying, I'm not lying. And then he says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. That's compassion. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. That's hell. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's the Apostle Paul saying, I love my unsaved Jewish brethren so much that I would go to hell for them if I could. Ladies and gentlemen, that's ultimate compassion. You do realize that that's exactly what Jesus did for you, don't you? He literally took your hell when he died on the cross. I was reading about a famous preacher that lived a century ago in Scotland. His name was William C. Burns. But when he was growing up, he was just Billy Burns. When Billy Burns was 16 years old, he had never left the farm where he was raised out in the country. Billy Burns had probably never seen more than 50 people in his entire life. But when he was 16 years old, his mother took him to the city one day, the city of Glasgow, and they were walking down the sidewalks, and he was overwhelmed by the number of people that were there and the throngs of people walking up and down the streets and up and down the sidewalks. And suddenly his mother turned around, and Billy was gone. 16-year-old Billy was gone, and she was petrified. He was lost, she thought, in the big city, and she began to retrace her steps. Until finally, she looked down an alley, and there was Billy sitting in the alley, his knees pulled up to his chest, his arms around his knees, his face buried in his knees, and he was weeping uncontrollably. And she said, honey, what's wrong? What's wrong? And this is what 16-year-old Billy Burns said. He said, oh, mother, mother, the thud of all those Christless feet is breaking my heart. His heart broke as he saw the multitudes, most of whom he assumed were without Christ, and he was moved with compassion like Christ. And the beautiful part of that story is that Billy Burns ended up doing something about it. And he became a great preacher and a great soul winner. So here's my question for us this morning. When's the last time you wept over a lost soul? When's the last time your heart was so broken over a son or a daughter, a mom or a dad, an aunt or an uncle, a cousin, a nephew, a niece, a neighbor, a coworker? When's the last time your heart was so broken over a lost soul that it brought you to tears? I'm going to make a statement, and I've thought about it. At first, you may think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. Because I've thought about this statement, and I'm going to go ahead and make it, because I believe it with all of my heart, and I'm even going to put it on the screen. And here it is. If a professing Christian has no concern for those that are lost, then I am concerned about their salvation. Now, let me read that again for emphasis. If a professing Christian has no concern for the lost, for those that are lost, then I am concerned about their salvation. I'm going to tell you why I say that. Because when we get saved, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. And the Spirit of God is a spirit of compassion. I don't think you can have the Spirit of God living in you and your heart not break for those that are without Christ. As I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'll tell you what I find. I find that when somebody came to know Christ for who he is, their immediate response was to want to go tell somebody else. For example, the Bible teaches that when Andrew came to Christ, his immediate response was to go find his brother Peter. Let me read that to you. John 1, 40 through 42. It says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him, that is, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. It was his immediate response to go tell somebody else. I read the same thing in John chapter 4 about the woman at the well. John 4, 28 through 30. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Her immediate response when she saw Jesus for who he is was to go tell others. I'll never forget when I came to Christ, my immediate response was to tell somebody. I had never been to a soul winning course. I had never heard a single sermon on soul winning. I was never told that I ought to evangelize. It was just something within me could not help telling somebody that I loved that I had found Christ. And for me, it was my mother. You see, my mother was raised in a church that emphasized works and not grace. And for that reason, I knew that my mother had been confused about some things. And oftentimes my mother had talked about what it meant to be saved and how to be saved and the way that she was raised and the confusion that she felt. And even though I didn't understand, I still felt for her. And I'll never forget when I came to know Christ and when I came to an understanding of grace, I was 20 years old. I had attended a youth night at Red Star Baptist Church in downtown Cape Girardeau. An earth science teacher had put on a youth night for college students. He showed the movie A Thief in the Night, which, by the way, is about the rapture, and it literally scared the devil out of me. And I got right with God that night. He stood up at the end of that sermon, and he preached a little brief sermon, and he talked about how we're saved by grace through faith, and he said, just ask Jesus to come into your heart. I had never heard that before. And I remember I rushed up to one of the deacons, Brother Morgan, after the service. And I said, Brother Morgan, he said, and I didn't understand grace and faith. I did not understand those words. I could not have told you that we were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I could not have put it that way. But what I heard was, all you got to do is ask him in your heart. All you got to do is ask him in. That was my way of saying, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I said, Brother Morgan, actually I didn't call him Brother Morgan, I didn't know his name. I said, sir, I found out later it was Brother Morgan. I said, sir, that man said that all we have to do is just ask Jesus to come into our heart, that we don't have to work our way to heaven. Is that true? And Brother Morgan said, yes, son, that's true. Now keep in mind, I'm standing before this man. I've got long, full blonde hair down on my shoulders. I've got on tie-dyed pants, bell bottoms this big. I've got on shoes with heels this high. I weighed 145, dripping wet and full of bananas. And here's this skinny, long-haired hippie standing before this deacon. Sir, he said all you have to do is just ask him to come into your heart. Is that true? And Brother Morgan said, yes, son, that is true. And I said, show me that in the Bible. Because I wanted to show my mom. I said, show me that in the Bible. Even then I knew not to take his word for it. Even then I knew, well, if it's true, it must be in the Bible. And I said, show me that in the Bible. You know where he took me? Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, I got in the car and I drove home as fast as I could. By the time I got home, my mom had already went to bed. My dad was out of town. He was a traveling salesman. Dad was out of town. I remember it like it was yesterday. Mom was in bed alone. I ran into her bedroom, flipped on the light. She must have thought I was crazy. I ran in the bedroom. I flipped on the lights, and I said, Mom, wake up. She said, what is it? I said, all you got to do is ask him in. She said, what? I said, I found out tonight how to go to heaven. I found out how to be saved. She said, son, what are you talking about? And then I began to explain to her what they explained to me. A few years later, after I got on staff here, my mom attended. I didn't lead her to Christ that night. I didn't know enough to lead her to Christ that night. But a few short years later, after I got on staff here as the music director, my mom attended a revival that Clifford Rice was preaching. After the service, we all went over to the pastor's house for a meal. And sitting there eating, my mom began to cry. And we all gathered around her and said, what's wrong? And And mom said, I need to be saved. And my mom got saved right there in the living room of our pastor. And all she had to do was ask him in. And that was the day that she understood that it's not by works, lest any man should boast, for by grace are you saved through faith. What's my point? My point is, when we come to know Christ, our immediate response ought to be to want to become a part of the rescue operation. Amen? That ought to be our immediate response. And that's why I'm concerned about the salvation of anybody that's not concerned about the lost. Number two, not only is Christ our supreme example, but number two, the Great Commission is our supreme command. I want to give you, it's in every gospel and the book of Acts. There's five. It's in five places. Let me give you three of them. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Most of you could quote it. As a matter of fact, let's say it out loud together. Ready? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, let's read it in Mark 16, 15. It's the Great Commission. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right, let's read it in Acts 1, 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Now, those were our Lord's last words before ascending into heaven. How many of y'all know last words are important? Normally, when somebody wants to give last words, it's something that is of extreme importance, realizing it's the last thing they're ever going to say before going to heaven. I heard about a young man whose father had passed away, and somebody asked him, did your dad have any last words? He said, no, mama was with him right up till the end. Now, these last words that we read, we call it the Great Commission. Let me just say, these are not suggestions. These are commands. And it's not optional. Now, here's what that means to me. If you're not sharing your faith with others, are you listening today? If you're not sharing your faith on a regular basis with other people, whether it be talking to them or handing out tracts, if you're not sharing your faith outside the walls of this church, you're not just missing a blessing. You're guilty of disobedience. In Matthew 4:19, the Bible says, and he, Jesus, saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know what that means? It means you don't even have a right to call yourself a follower of Jesus if you're not fishing for men. Every once in a while, someone will ask me something like this. They'll say, Pastor, what about these people that live in other lands that never hear the gospel? They say, Pastor, are they lost? Are they lost? If they don't hear, let me give you a better question than that. Are we saved if we don't tell? Yeah. Yeah, Brother Larry said, say that again. We say, are they lost if they don't hear? Perhaps a better question would be, are we saved if we don't tell? I heard about a church that was taking up offerings for a missionary. And the usher just basically put the offering plate in this one guy's face. And the man looked up and said, no, thank you. I don't believe in missions. And the usher said, well, then take something out. It's for the heathen. Now, there are three things we're going to have to do if we're going to obey this supreme command. I said, number one, Christ is our supreme example. I said, number two, the Great Commission is our supreme command. Three things we're going to have to do to obey this supreme command. Number one, we're going to have to employ his power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then you shall receive power to become his witnesses. Folks, we cannot do it without his power. Without his power, we're like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. In Matthew 28, 18, just before giving the Great Commission, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, you say, well, why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Because he just told a small group of uneducated, unlettered fishermen to evangelize the world. That includes the Iron Legions of Rome. That includes the sophisticated intellectual Greeks. That includes the bigoted, hard-hearted Jews. He just told a group of unlettered, uneducated fishermen to evangelize the world. There's no way they're going to do that without God's power. And I don't care who we think we are, we're not going to do it without God's power. Adrian Rogers, again, I'll quote Adrian Rogers. He said it like this. He said, quote, "Those early Christians had something that swords couldn't kill, that water couldn't drown, that fire couldn't burn, and that jails could not hold. There was no power that seemed to be able to stand against them because the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ was with them. He said, all power is given unto me." Now listen, in our rescue operation that we're involved in, thank God we don't have to do it alone. Thank God we can rest in His power as we go. Have you ever bought your child a toy for Christmas and you could not wait to give it to them? You were so excited to watch them play with this toy because they've been wanting it for months. They've been begging for it for months. You're so excited that you get to finally give it to them. And then when they open it, you see those dreaded words. What are they? Batteries not included. And you didn't think about that. So here you are driving all over Poplar Bluff on Christmas morning looking for a store that's open that sells batteries. And you know what happened? You ended up at the convenience store where you paid $97 for four AA batteries. Am I right? Listen, thank God when it comes to the Great Commission, the power is included. So that's number one. We're going to have to employ His power. Number two, we're going to have to engage in conversation. We're going to have to open our mouth and talk to people. At the very least, give them a gospel tract and say, here's something for you to read. You've been so nice to me today. I want to do something nice for you. You can say it at a drive-thru. You can say it at a restaurant, to the server. Anywhere you go, you've been so nice to me. Let me do something nice for you. Please read this when you have a moment. It'll tell you how to go to heaven when you die. Folks, we're going to have to engage in conversation. You say, well, I'm just not turned that way. I'm not a good talker. You are when it's something you're interested in. A while back, I needed to run into the sporting goods store, and I was running in there for one thing. I wanted some of these little reflector thumbtacks that you put on trees in the woods when you go hunting. And then when you shine your flashlight in the dark, these little thumbtacks, they reflect and you can see where you're going. Folks, listen, when I get in the woods, I hate to admit this because as much as I love to hunt, I am directionally challenged. I'm serious. I get lost very easily. I've actually been lost in the woods twice that somebody had to come and get me. Right, Tom? Yeah. I've actually been lost in the woods twice when somebody actually had to come and get me. Tom had to come get me once, and Richard Garrett had to come get me once. I was lost. Thankfully, both times I had a cell phone with me. And so I was getting ready to go hunting in a new location, and I didn't want to get lost. So I pulled up to the sporting goods store, and Nancy said, are you going to be long? And I said, I'm not going to be long at all. I'm going in for literally one item. She said, then I'll wait in the truck. So I went in, and wouldn't you know it, they had moved them. The reflector thumbtacks were not where they were supposed to be, where I had always grabbed them. So I went over to a different aisle, and there was another man standing there, and I looked at him, and I said, have you seen the reflector thumbtacks? That was my mistake. That was my mistake. I got a 10-minute, he asked me why I wanted them, and when I told him, I got a 10-minute lecture on how those reflector thumbtacks are outdated. I'm old school. I need to learn how to use the GPS on my phone. I need to learn how to drop a pin, whatever that means. Yada, 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 yada. And when he got all done, I said, do you know what the reflector thumbtacks are? Now you say, well, and then he got to talk about deer hunting and some of the adventures he'd had out deer hunting. And I'm standing there thinking, Nancy's waiting in the car. I told her I would only be a moment. I've got to hurry. And I'm standing there listening to this. And bless his heart, I really did appreciate it. He was just trying to be helpful. I'm not being critical of him. He was just trying to be helpful. But you say, well, why did that come out of him so abundantly? Because that's what he loves. That's what's in him. Could I say it this way? That's what he's full of. I don't mean that to sound disrespectful, but that's what he's full of. Hey, listen, you get full of Jesus, you won't be able to help talk about it. Don't tell me I'm just not a talker. You are when it's something you're interested in. You get full of Jesus, you won't be able to help talk about him. Third thing is this. We're going to have to evangelize all people. Folks, we can't pick and choose who we think is going to get saved and who we think is not going to get saved. We've just got to tell everybody. The Bible says in Mark 16, 15, preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Every creature. That means everybody. Matthew 28, 19, evangelize all nations. I thank God that we can be a part of that here at Westwood, not just through our own personal soul-winning efforts, not just through our bus ministry, not just through our recovery ministry, and not just through our Awana ministry and our youth ministry, but I'm so glad that we can be a part of evangelizing all nations by also having an active missionary program here at Westwood. And by the way, if you're not giving to the missionaries, let me encourage you to include that when you give. Because when you do, you're helping to obey, you are obeying that command. When you give to the missionaries, you are obeying the command to evangelize all nations. I'm almost finished, but I want to give you some statistics to encourage you today. Could you use a little encouragement? All right. So many times as preachers, we just get up and we just curse the darkness. But let me give you some light today. Let me give you some encouraging statistics this morning. All right. Listen. Because of the efforts of local churches and missionaries around the world, approximately 178,000 people are coming to Christ daily around the world. Isn't that a blessing? 28,000 of these, of the 178,000, 28,000 of these are in communist China. And Christianity is the fastest growing faith in communist China. 20,000 of these are in Africa, where our brother serves. And if the Lord tarries, by 2060, six of the countries with the top 10 Christian populations will be in Africa. Let me reread that. If the Lord tarries by 2060, six of the countries with the top 10 Christian populations will be in Africa. 35,000 of these are in Latin America. Now listen to this. This blew me away. In 1900, only 1% of South Koreans were Christians. By 1986, the South Korean population was 20% Christian. Today, it is conservatively estimated that in South Korea, 30% of the people are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with more than 17 million believers. And in India, there are more than 85 million believers. You say, why is this happening? I'll tell you why. Because some people are taking the rescue operation seriously, and I want to be a part of that group. Amen. I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be a part of the solution. Now, I realize, and I said this in an earlier sermon, we're not going to save this world. This world is going under. The Bible teaches us that. God's getting ready to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. It's like this world is like a sinking ship, and we're not going to save the world. Our job is to get as many people in the lifeboats as we can. And let me tell you something. When you take part in this rescue operation, you're taking part in something greater than the miracle of Dunkirk. Because not just lives are at stake, souls are at stake. Amen? I give you a third thing. Not only is Christ our supreme example, not only is the Great Commission our supreme command, but let me give you a third thing. A soul is of supreme worth. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? That means that when you help win a soul to Christ, you are helping to save, get something saved that's more valuable than all the money in the world. If you were going to go out today and buy the most expensive car in the world, it would be a 1963 Ferrari 250 GTO, and you would have to pay $70 million for it. By the way, if you're able to do that, I'd like to talk to you after church today about something. I got something I need to run by you. $1.8 million will get us out of debt. If you were going to go to New York City today or tomorrow when the real estate office is open, and if you were going to buy the most expensive dwelling place in Manhattan, it would be the penthouse apartment at 172 Madison Avenue, and you would pay $98 million for it, for a place to live. And by the way, whether we're talking about the Ferrari or the apartment, a man or a woman would be a fool to trade their soul for it. They'd be a fool. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? I started with a history story. Let me end with one. How many of y'all have ever seen the 1970s movie that is about the bombing of Pearl Harbor called Tora, Tora, Tora? Have you seen it? Again, it's a good movie to watch. I don't think there's any language in it, but Tora, 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 which was the battle cry of the Japanese. Do you remember what the commander of the Japanese fleet said after the attack on Pearl Harbor was an obvious success? Do you remember what the commander of the Japanese fleet said? Yeah. He said, "I fear that all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant." And by the way, they did. You know what I think the devil says when he looks at the church at large in America today? I think the devil says there lies a sleeping giant. And what I mean by that, if we could all get excited and interested and feel a sense of urgency about being a part of this rescue operation, there's no limit to what could be done. I've dedicated myself to spending the last years of my ministry here. Not that I'm having any premonitions, but I've dedicated myself to spending the last years. I've been here 32 years, and I've dedicated the last years of my ministry here to training soul winners, because I think that's the best legacy that I could leave the next pastor: a church full of people who are excited about winning others to Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission. And so for that reason, I have recently been led to another ministry called Engage 360. And you remember Brother Matt Schmidt spoke here a couple of Sunday nights ago. And then after the service, I had an opportunity with some of the other men of the church to fellowship with Matt. He's a brilliant man, a real apologist, and a real defender of the faith. And Matt Schmidt has started Engage 360 for the purpose of training soul winners. And so I wanted you to meet him two Sunday nights ago, which you did. How many of y'all were here for that service? Amazing, amazing man. And they have a soul winning course that you can take in one day if you'll give an entire Saturday to it. They can teach you some very effective strategies along with what I've already taught. And this is not in competition with what I've already taught you. It really kind of goes hand in glove. But he can teach you some incredible strategies on winning souls in one Saturday if you'll give the day to it. So what I've done is I've invited him to come. I believe it's the last Saturday in August. And he's going to take a Saturday. And it's the Saturday after school comes back into session. It's the Saturday that follows the first week of school, whatever that date is. Ask Brother Wes outside if he knows the date. Somebody run out there. James, run out there and ask Wes if he knows the date. But here's what I'm asking you to do. When it gets closer, we're going to have a sign-up sheet. I'm going to ask you to sign up and to show up on a Saturday. We're also going to offer it to other good churches in this area. We're going to invite other churches to come on that Saturday. And we're going to try to host as many as will come. We're going to provide lunch for you. We're going to provide childcare for all ages. We're going to have an all-day children's program with bounce houses and fun things for the kids to do all day. We're going to have a nursery. We're going to try to take away all your excuses for not coming. But my goal is to get as many of you here as I can on that Saturday so that we can continue to learn what it means and how to win souls to faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's more important than the miracle of Dunkirk. Not just lives are at stake, souls are at stake. Brother James, did you get that date? August 28th. Mark your calendar now. So, why should we be a part of this? Because Jesus Christ is our supreme, say it with me, example. The Great Commission is our supreme command, and a soul is of supreme worth. I hope you'll be a part of this great rescue operation. Shall we pray?